Welcome to episode 41 of the New Testament, Gospels and Epistles. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church and the creator of this series. With this episode, I continue our discussion of the unique details which are found only in the Gospel of St. John. As I noted in episode 40, these details add to the sense of spirituality and also of the first-hand witness of the Gospel of St. John. In part two of the unique details section, I will discuss two topics: the relationship between Jesus and the Father, using Jesus' own words, and second, St. John's unique mentions of places and people, including Samaria and Cana, and in this episode, references to the Samaritan woman, the apostles Nathanael, Thomas, Philip, and Andrew. Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father, and the right to call his Father our Father, which Jesus gave the faithful in the Lord's Prayer, appears in the Synoptic Gospels, but it is only in the Gospel of St. John that the relationship is explained extensively in the words of Jesus himself. In Strong's exhaustive concordance, entries in the King James Version, in which Jesus speaks of his Father in the Synoptic Gospels, does not fill one column, while for the Gospel of St. John, far more than one column is needed to detail these same references, well more than the number of entries for all three Synoptics combined. What is more interesting is that nearly all these references are unique to the Gospel of St. John. It is these unique differences that are the focus of this section on unique details. In the Gospels of St. Matthew and St. Luke, Jesus speaks of authority delivered to him by the Father in Matthew 11:27 and Luke 10, verse 22. But what he says in John 5 offers teaching on the concept of God the Father and God the Son as one working together, and of the two, of Jesus in his role as the designated judge of mankind, a theological concept incorporated into the Nicene Creed. These statements also illustrate the true versus false theme which I discussed in earlier episodes. The illustration is the center image of a 6th-century mosaic of Jesus Christ holding a gospel book and offering a blessing with his right hand at the Hagia Sophia, Constantinople, now Istanbul, Turkey. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The theme is continued a few verses later, beginning in verse 30, in which the concept of Jesus as the judge of all is introduced and further references made to the theme of true versus false. The illustration is a representation of Jesus on the throne of judgment in the tympanum of a church in Paris, France. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. That's John 5, verses 30, 31, and 32. After the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water incident and the I am the bread of life declaration, each of which I discussed in earlier episodes, there is this in John 6:57 on the place of the Son in the salvation of mankind. These words were spoken at the synagogue at Capernaum. I discussed in detail the theme of Jesus as the bread of life or living bread in episode 30 and episode 31. Here Jesus offers eternal life to those who believe in him and accept him as the bread of life, an allusion to the sacrament of Holy Communion or Holy Eucharist. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. But this bold statement and Jesus' later statement in verse 35, that only through him could anyone attain eternal life, still causes much distress among reformers in the modern church who wish to avow Jesus' claim in the name of inclusiveness. But it also caused discomfort to many in the first century. Here's what John says, or Jesus says in the words of the Gospel of St. John. Does this offend you? What if then you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. John reports that from that time forward, many of his disciples, meaning those who followed the traveling party and not the disciples with a capital D, meaning the 12, they, quote, went back and walked with him no more. That's John 6, verse 66. In Eastern church teaching, the phrase walked with him no more is sometimes used to describe those who have abandoned traditional Christian doctrine, especially the doctrine of the presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. In chapter 7, St. John's account of Jesus' teaching in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, from the Hebrew Sukkoth and also called the Feast of Weeks, there is more on the Father-Son relationship, as well as more implied criticism of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees who had followed Jesus and questioned his authority, and still more on St. John's theme of true versus false. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone will to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Nowhere else in the Gospels do you hear such a clear explanation of his relationship with his Father than in chapter 12, St. John's account of events on the evening of Maundy Thursday before his betrayal and arrest. Here is chapter 12, verses 44, 45, and then 49 and 50. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what should I say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Only St. John reports Jesus' concern that none of that which had been given him by the Father be lost. This is John 18, verse 7-9. Then he again asked them, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. The concept of none given by the Father being lost refers back to two other incidents in St. John's Gospel, the first being John 6:39, spoken by Jesus himself. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is one of many references by Jesus in the Gospel of St. John concerning being raised up or lifted up that many consider to be prophetic of his death upon the cross. These I will discuss in a later episode in unique details. The second reference to losing nothing is found in John chapter 17, verse 12, in which Jesus is praying to the Father concerning the disciples on the eve of his arrest. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In the next section, I will come back to who is meant by the phrase son of perdition and the phrase that the scripture might be fulfilled. I turn now to the next area of unique details in the Gospel of St. John, places including Samaria and Cana, and people including the Samaritan woman, Nathanael, Thomas, Philip, and Andrew. Samaria was one of three provinces of the Roman world in the Holy Land in the first century. Part of what had been the promised land of Canaan, Samaria in New Testament times, was sandwiched between Galilee in the north and Judah in the south. Its residents were called Samaritans rather than Samarians. The relationship between Samaria, Samaritans, and the Jews was always strained, often outright hostile on both sides. For Samaritans, the holy book, the only holy book from the Jewish tradition, was the five books of Moses, or the Pentateuch in the Greek Septuagint naming. A scroll of the five books survives today among the only remaining Samaritans in the Holy Land, two congregations, one of which is near the modern West Bank town of Nablus, adjacent to their holy mountain, Mount Gerizim, where they offered sacrifices to the one Almighty God and where they still celebrate Passover. Jews regarded Samaritans as unclean and even pagan. When traveling between Galilee on the north and Judea in the south, many Jews would go to the trouble to cross to the eastern side of the Jordan into the area known as the Decapolis, and then cross back over farther south in order to avoid traveling in Samaria. Of the 14 references to Samaria, Samaritan, and Samaritans in the New Testament, only one is found in the Gospel of St. John, four are found in the Gospel of St. Luke, three of which are related to the parable of the Good Samaritan. All the others are in the Gospel of St. John. The most famous reference to Samaria is found in St. John's account of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob, or well at Sychar. The location is noted on the map, which is recounted in John 4, verses 1 to 26. I discuss the encounter in episode 29 as part of my discussion of the first I Am declaration. The importance of the event in Christian teaching is that it was to this Samaritan from the group reviled by the Jews and not one of the chosen people to whom Jesus first revealed himself as the Christ, the Messiah. A parallel in the Gospel of St. Luke is the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which it was the Samaritan and not the priest and not the Levite who did the right thing, or that which was consistent with Old Testament scriptural doctrine. I discuss the parable of the Good Samaritan in detail in episode 17. Only St. John reports that the Jews, here meaning the Pharisees, who accused Jesus not only of doing the works of the devil, but also accused him of being a Samaritan. In chapter 8, verse 48, they say, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" I discussed this accusation, which led up to the confrontation in John 8, 58 in the Before Abraham Was, I Am declaration in episodes 32 and 33. Only St. John writes about the village of Cana in Galilee, mentioning it four times, three in the account of signs, the wedding at Cana in John 2, 1-11, and the healing of the nobleman's son in John 4, 46-54, and once as the birthplace of the apostle Nathanael in John 21, verse 2. Nathanael is only mentioned in St. John's Gospel, appearing six times, including a unique discourse with Jesus in which Jesus paid him a very high compliment. When Nathanael's friend Philip announced that he had found the Messiah, Nathanael said in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip invited him to, quote, "come and see." Jesus in John 1:47 called Nathanael, quote, "an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." A puzzled Nathanael asked Jesus how he knew him, and Jesus' recalling of having seen Philip under a fig tree brought Nathanael to his own identification of Jesus as, quote, "Son of God and King of Israel" in John 1, verse 50. Jesus promised Nathanael that he would see, quote, "greater things than these," unquote, and that he would see the ascension of the Son of Man in John 50, in John 1, verse 50b and 51. It was traditional for Hebrews of that period to have two names, for example, Simon Peter. And Christian tradition says that Nathanael is the same disciple who is called Bartholomew in the list of disciples in the three synoptic gospels. Thomas is referred to once in each of the list of disciples in the Synoptic Gospels, but is given a prominent place in St. John's Gospel, in which he is also called Didymus, which in Greek means twin. Thomas speaks in St. John's Gospel in three scenes. He offers to die with Christ before the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, verse 16. He does not understand what Jesus means about where he was going when he announced he would be leaving them in chapter 14, verse 5, and which Jesus answered with the "I am the way, the truth, and the life" declaration, which I discussed in episode 35. Thomas's major role occurs near the end of St. John's Gospel, before and during Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to a group of disciples in the upper room. The illustration for all three slides in this group is a 19th century stained glass window somewhere in England. St. John reports that Thomas, 8 days earlier, having heard of Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to some of them, said in John 20, verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into his side, I will not believe." With the remaining 11 disciples all present, including Thomas, in the upper room, Jesus said to Thomas in chapter 20, verse 27, "Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas did as he was invited to do and then said, "My Lord and my God," one of the clearest acknowledgments in all of the Gospels of the divinity and identity of Jesus Christ. Jesus replied to Thomas with a theological teaching and a beatitude in chapter 20, verse 29. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas appears one more time in a non-speaking part in one of the unique events, which I will discuss in the next episode. Jesus taking a meal with the disciples in chapter 21, verses 1-14. In the Gospel of St. John, other disciples, including, as we've noted in earlier episodes, Philip, Andrew, and Peter, all three had doubts and spoke them aloud, but only Thomas is remembered as Doubting Thomas. Even in secular society, people are criticized for being a Doubting Thomas. Andrew and Philip also have major speaking parts only in St. John's Gospel. Andrew was the first to find Jesus, and he took his brother Simon Peter to see him in John 1, verse 41. Jesus spoke directly to Philip, giving him an instruction or invitation to follow me in 1:43. Only in St. John's Gospel are Philip, Peter, and Andrew identified as having been born in Bethsaida in John 1:44, a city on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, near where the feeding of the 5,000 is thought to have taken place. After meeting Jesus, Philip finds Nathanael of Cana, to whom he identifies Jesus as the Messiah in John 1:45. Next time, in episode 42, I continue my discussion of unique details in the Gospel of St. John, beginning with a discussion of Peter, Judas, Nicodemus, and Mary Magdalene. Thank you for joining me for episode 41 of the New Testament Gospels and Epistles. This internet-based ministry is entirely supported by public contributions and book sales. You can help by making a donation in any amount payable to the Anglican Internet Church and sending it to our business office address, 7162 Southwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase any of our books through my author page at Amazon.com at https://www.amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley. Or you can like us and subscribe to our podcast at our Podbean site, which hosts our extensive collection of over 450 MP3 podcasts on a variety of topics, and which can be heard on computers, laptops, smartphones, tablets, and other portable devices. While you're at our YouTube page, I invite you to join our Google Plus circle by clicking the subscribe button. As a Google Plus member, you'll receive notice of each new video. Our unique URL address is www.youtube.com/C/St. John C. You can also follow us and like us on our Facebook page at the address on the screen, or use the link on the homepage of our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net, and once you are at the Facebook page, bookmark it for easy return. You can now read my weekly blog posts and subscribe to them at https://anglicaninternetchurch.wordpress.com. Finally, you can request the weekly update, a weekly email with the latest news and links to the most recent videos, podcasts, blog posts, and publications. To be added to the list, send your request to me at fron.stjohnanglican@earthlink.net. The names and email addresses of all recipients of the weekly update are blocked to protect your privacy. You can remove your name at any time simply by sending another email request to the same address. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call 804-559-2690. Best times are 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Monday through Friday, Eastern Time. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. This program has been a presentation of the Anglican Internet Church. We invite you to visit our website, anglicaninternetchurch.net.